Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you today, and I'm so glad you're tuning in today. We are now well into summer and hope that you are enjoying the summer and the warmer weather that we've been receiving. And I'm so excited about what God is doing and what God is doing in our church locally, what God is doing in our community. You know, with this coronavirus, we've had an opportunity to help a lot of people that perhaps we would not have had the opportunity to help if we had not experienced COVID-19. So keep on praying for one another, keep helping one another. We're excited about the opportunities that God has placed before us. Well, today I want to share with you the Father's Day message that I preached to our congregation on Father's Day. And it's hard to believe that Father's Day was just a few weeks ago. And as I think about Father's Day, I got to tell you, the word dad, the name dad is my favorite title. You know, a lot of people call me different things, but I love that name, dad. And I am so blessed to have five children. And as you think about the significance of having children, the Bible says that children are a blessing or a heritage from the Lord. And he likens that as an illustration of a warrior with arrows in his quiver. And he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. And he likens that to children. And so if you're a dad listening to me today, thanks for being a dad. Thanks for loving your children. I think one of the best ways that you can be an awesome and an incredible dad is by loving your wife unconditionally. So I want to encourage you men to be there for your wives, be there for your kids. And there's so many things that we can do to help our family. I want to begin today by telling you kind of a funny little story that happened on Father's Day many years ago. There was a son, and he wanted to bless his dad, and he says, Dad, what I'm going to do for you on Father's Day, I'm going to get up early in the morning, and I'm going to cook you breakfast. So you just stay in bed, and I'm going to bring you bacon, and I'm going to bring you eggs, and I'm going to bring you sausage, and biscuits, and gravy, and of course, coffee. And so this young little guy, he had never made coffee before, and so he filled up the coffee maker with water, and filled up and put the filter inside it, and filled that up with a bunch of coffee, way too much coffee into the filter. He went ahead and brewed the coffee and put everything together and brought it into his dad. And as he's walking into his dad's bedroom, he says, Dad, wake up. I've got breakfast for you. And so the dad gets up and he takes a sip of that coffee. And man, that coffee was awful strong. And so he sets it back down. And so his son says, well, Dad, go ahead and have some more coffee. Are you going to need that caffeine to keep you awake today? And so the dad was kind of reluctant. And so he begins sipping that cup down. And he says, man, this is an awful strong cup of coffee. And as he continues to drink that cup of coffee, he looks down in the bottom of the cup and he sees a bunch of little green army soldiers in the bottom of his coffee cup. And so he says to his son, why are these little army soldiers in the bottom of my coffee cup? To which the son replied, well, Dad, the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup. And a play on the Folgers commercial. And I thought that was kind of funny. I hope that you enjoy that today. I want to look at the book of James today, because I think if you're going to be a great dad, you're going to be a dad that is able to help your children navigate through the temptations of life. We're going through the book of James, and we're on James chapter 1, beginning of verse number 12. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial or temptation, because having stood that test, that person shall receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, when tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. After the desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, as we look at this particular passage, James uses that word trial, but really a more accurate word would be temptation. Blessed is the one who perseveres under temptation, because when they have stood that test, they will receive the crown of life. You know, the Bible talks about five crowns that you can actually earn. Our salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift that is given to us. But these crowns we can earn, and we will be given these crowns one day when we go to heaven. One of these crowns is the crown of life, given to those who have the ability to overcome temptation. I hope that you are interested in receiving this crown. I hope that you work for this crown. And one of the ways that we know that this is such an important crown to earn is because of the blessings that we receive as we withstand and we do not give in to temptation. Now, I want to talk to you today about truths about temptation. There are seven truths I think that we can learn from James chapter 1 about this matter of temptation. The first truth is that God does not tempt anyone. Now, get that. God does not tempt anybody. Now, tests are given to us by God, and they're given to us to make us stronger. Temptations are given to us by Satan to make us sin. But God does never tempt us. You know, if we listen to Satan, we assume the worst of God. If we know who God is, we assume the best. And that changes everything about how we respond. So the first truth about temptation is that God does not tempt anybody. Now, he will test us, but it doesn't tempt us. Here's the second thing about temptation. God does allow us to be tempted. God allowed Job to be tempted. You know, Job is one of my favorite Bible characters. He has this unbelievable tenacity to remain faithful to God even when the pressure's against him, even when he loses everything, even when he loses his family, his wealth, his health. He never curses God. But you know, one day Satan, as he was going to and fro accusing the brethren, went to the throne of heaven. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, Satan had an instant reply for that and said, "Well, I haven't considered him. I haven't accused him because you've got this hedge of protection around him. You have given him everything he could possibly need. I couldn't tempt him if I wanted to. I mean, everything that he needs, you take care of. Of course, he's not going to curse you." So finally, God says, "This is what I'll do. I will drop that hedge of protection around my servant Job because I know his heart. I know that he's not going to fail me." So God drops that hedge of protection. And in Job 1:12, the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything that you have is in his power, but on the man himself," referring to Job, "you cannot lay a finger on him." So God actually allowed Satan to take shots at Job. God allowed that temptation to take place. Well, here's the third thing about temptation, and temptation always creates a choice. Verse number 13 of James 1 says that we are dragged away by our own evil desires. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, says this about choice. You know, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little bit different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole with all of the innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God or with creatures with harmony within itself, or else one that is at a state of war and hatred toward God. As you think about making choices, to be the one kind of creature is heaven, to be the other is joy and peace and knowledge and power, to be the other means madness and horror and rage and impotence and eternal loneliness. Each of us has a moment progressing from one state to another. So what C.S. Lewis is saying, our choices actually make us. As we give into the temptation, we make that choice to give into our own evil desires, the central part of us begins to change. That's why choices are so important. If you make good choices, you will have the benefit of a blessed life. If you make poor choices, you're going to discover that those choices are going to eventually catch up with you. You see, God is a God of justice. God is also a God of love. But with his justice, his wheels of justice, they turn with time. They grind along slowly. We learned today that temptation is something that creates a choice, but we also learned, number four, that God always gives us an opportunity to escape temptation. That's right. We always have a chance to get out from under that temptation. My life verse is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul writing says, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Now, sometimes we're not so faithful, but God is faithful. "He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." So here we see that God gives us an exit strategy. I'm dealing with somebody right now that I believe God is giving them an exit strategy to get out of something that they're about to do. I've been counseling this individual and I've been pleading with them to not do what they're planning to do. I says, God has given you an opportunity not to have to follow through with this temptation. The question is, will you take it? Oh, I'm hoping and praying that this person will take the right road and that he will see God is giving him an opportunity to get out of this bad decision. But you know, the choice is up to this person. God provides an exit strategy and we must run toward that exit strategy. Now, if you're old enough to remember the Bosnian Wars back in the mid-1990s, you may remember a famous escape by an American soldier by the name of Scott O'Grady. On June 2nd, 1995, O'Grady, a United States Air Force fighter pilot, was shot down over Bosnia. His F-16 took a shot and the plane began to go down. O'Grady ejected out of the aircraft. He evaded the capture for 6 long days. For 6 long days, he's in enemy territory. And as he's hiding in the brush, he's in constant contact with our military. We are feverishly trying to rescue him, waiting for just the right moment to swoop down in there with a helicopter and pick him up and swoop back out. Finally, after 6 days, the helicopter begins to make an approach. O'Grady is hunkered down, hiding in the brush. And as soon as he sees that helicopter coming down, he comes out of that brush and he runs as fast as he can. He shakes off his fatigue. He runs through those brushes. He draws up his weapon. And with every ounce of energy that he could possibly muster up, he runs to the escape that had been provided for him. You know, we ought to be doing the same thing when it comes to sin. When we see that escape path that we can get out of it, we must run. Don't worry about delaying. Don't worry about, is it the right time? If that door is open, you better run for it. I want you to know that temptation creates a choice, and you have the opportunity to make the right choice or the wrong choice. Oh, I would beg of you, make the right choice. When you see that way of escape, take it as quickly as you possibly can. You see, when it comes to temptation, we must either run from that temptation or we must resist that temptation. We are told to resist the devil because when we do, he will flee from you. We're also told that we are to run from certain things. And I think when it comes to the sexual sins, those are the ones that we ought to be running from. Using the example of Joseph of old, when Potiphar's wife constantly tried to seduce him, Joseph ran. When it got to the point where she was trying to grab him, he did not sit down with her and say, well, let's talk about this. Let's have a debate to see whether this is right or whether this is wrong. Let's see if this is the right thing to do. No, he didn't hang around. He bolted as fast as he could. He ran out of that situation as fast as he could. Well, here's the fifth thing that we learn from temptation. Temptation also reveals what is in our hearts. The Bible says in verse number 13 that we are dragged away by our own evil desires. So here's what I want you to get from this point. You and I cannot be tempted by something that we do not have within inside of us. I use this as kind of a strange illustration. I've never had an attraction for alcohol or this desire to consume alcohol. For me, that's just one of those things that I've never had a desire for. So as I was giving this message to my church, I said, you know, you could put all the alcohol you want on this stage, and I'm not going to be tempted to consume that alcohol. That's not my thing. I don't like the taste of it. I don't like the smell of it. I don't understand how anybody could possibly get addicted to alcohol, but that's not my temptation. I have other areas of my life that are very real in matters of temptation. Temptation reveals what is within our hearts. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? How do you know where your heart is? If you're feeling that you're being tempted about something, that is an area that your heart is battling with. I want to encourage you to know your weaknesses, know your strengths, and understand that if I have certain weaknesses, that I should avoid those places that will arouse my weakness. If you're trying to lose weight, for example, you've got to be careful what you buy. Don't buy a bunch of high-calorie food, stick it in the refrigerator. If your temptation is alcohol, well, don't buy a bunch of alcohol and have that sitting in your refrigerator. Avoid those areas of temptation. Know what is the weakness of your heart. Well, here's a sixth factor about temptation. Temptation is a lifelong battle. Now, I know that's kind of depressing when you think about it because we think as we get older and as we age that things will get easier for us, and there's a good side to it and a bad side to it. As you get older, it is true that temptations will always be there, but it's also true that as you get older, hopefully, you're stronger in the faith. And hopefully, as you get older, you have this ability to resist that temptation because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him that thinketh that he stands take heed unless he falls. So as I was putting this message together, I got thinking about what are some things of temptation? And so I did some research and I find that there are things that Americans are very susceptible to be facing as far as temptation. Here's the most common area of temptation for us, and that is worrying or being anxious. 60% of Americans who were surveyed, there were 3,000 people they surveyed, listed worry and being anxious about a major issue of temptation for them. Here's a second area of temptation: procrastination or putting things off. Yeah, 60% of Americans said that was a temptation. They know they ought not to put off tomorrow what they can do today, but they have this irresistible urge to put things off. Here's a third area of temptation: eating too much. Yeah, 55% of us said that eating too much is a major temptation for us. 44% said spending too much time on media, hooked to Facebook or hooked to Twitter or some other social media. I want to encourage you, restrict the time that you spend on social media. Many Americans battle being lazy. That's a major temptation for them, 41%. 35% said that a major source of temptation for them was spending too much money or not budgeting their money, not knowing where their money's going. 26% said that gossiping was a major source of temptation for them. 24% says being jealous or envious of others. 18%, and I thought this number would be much higher than it really is, 18% says they are battling sexual types of temptation, whether it be viewing pornography or sexual explicit material. 11% says they battle alcohol or drug abuse. You see, the sad thing about all these temptations, these same people, after they expressed their areas of temptation, also said they didn't have a plan in action to avoid that temptation. When they're asked, do you have an action plan in mind or in place so that when you're tempted, you don't fall down into that temptation? 59% said no. So I want to encourage you today, if you are battling temptation, why don't you find a brother or sister in Christ, somebody who can sponsor you, and when you feel like you're giving in or getting ready to give in to a source of temptation, reach out to that person. That person can talk some sense into you. That person can pray with you. That person can encourage you. You see, we need each other to keep one another accountable. When you think about overcoming temptation, you can overcome temptation. Well, here's the seventh fact about temptation. Number seven, we all face temptation, but we all don't have to fall for temptation. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 40, on reaching the place, Jesus said to his disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. The rest of that verse says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. C.S. Lewis, and also in Mere Christianity, said this: you know, there's a silly idea that is current in our society today that good people do not know what temptation means. Now, this is obviously a lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know exactly how strong temptation is. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would be like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. You know, when you think about sin and the cycle that we go when we give in to temptation, James even kind of lays that out for us, so that when we begin this cycle, we can know that we're in this cycle, and hopefully we can stop this cycle. Cycle number one, the temptation cycle is what I would call it, or the sin cycle. I have this inner desire, and it draws me away to my own lust. That's what James says in verse number 14, chapter number 1. He says, we're drawn away of our own lust. That is an inner desire to be drawn away. Cycle number two is there's this outer desire. The enemy knows what your inner desire is, so he will create something on the outside to entice you to give into that inner desire. Cycle number three is that lust conceives, or lust grows, that desire grows. Now, later on, James uses the illustration of a mother who's carrying a child. And that child, as it grows after conception, actually grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And then at 9 months, that baby's coming on out of the womb. And that's what James likens our sin to, that we have this inner desire that's within us. He calls it lust. It's enticed by an outside desire, and then it begins to grow internally. The fourth cycle, that it actually brings about sin. That's the action behind it. You know, being tempted is not a sin. It becomes a sin when we give into that temptation. And then the cycle number five, the last step, is that it actually brings death. That is, it brings about consequences. Death is always separation. As we give in to sin, there are some consequences for that sin. Well, let's get real practical today, and that's why I love the book of James, because it is so very practical. How in the world can we resist or how can we defeat temptation in our lives? And I want you to know that it's possible. Now, what's unusual about our day that we're living in is that many people believe that we shouldn't even try to resist temptation. We should just go ahead and give into it. Part of that is the relativistic mindset that we're living in today. You know, relativism is a dangerous understanding of how we should live our lives. The person who lives a relativistic lifestyle is one who says, I am my own God. I determine what is right. I determine what is wrong. I can do anything that I want. I am my own God. And as you think about that, they have no absolute truth. I want you to know that there are some things about absolute truth that you can count on. You know, it's an absolute truth that one day you're going to die. You know, it's an absolute truth that the wages of sin is death. Did you know that it's an absolute truth that you need oxygen to breathe? I don't know why anybody would ever fall into the mindset that there are no such thing as absolute truths. I was listening to a pastor one time, and he was talking about a guy who says, there's no such things as absolute truths. And his pastor paused and waited just a moment, and he says, is that true of the statement that you just made? Because you just made an absolute statement that there are no absolutes. When you think about truth, there are some absolute truths. When it comes to temptation, there are some absolute truths about overcoming temptation. Number one, be realistic. Don't be relativistic. When tempted, no one should say that God's tempting me. We also understand that when we are tempted, that we don't have to give in to that temptation. No temptation has seized you except which is common to man. I don't know if you've ever gone on this path, but I've done it a few times myself. When the pressure's against me and I know I'm about to do something that I really shouldn't do, I begin to justify that in my mind. I begin to say things, well, you know, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the pressures that I have. As a matter of fact, if they were going through what I'm going through right now, they'd probably do the same thing. That's called justification. That's called being relativistic. There is a problem with that. Scripture says that temptation is not seized us, but such as is common to man. You see, every trial that you go through is not unique to you. It is common to man. We all go through similar temptations. Some, however, defeat that temptation. Some give in to that temptation. I think those who are realistic are the ones who are able to fight and resist that temptation. Well, here's a second way to defeat temptation. Not only be realistic, but number two, be responsible. Not blaming others. James says, when tempted, he doesn't say if tempted, but when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Many years ago, there was a man who came into my office and wanted me to counsel him, and he was going through a difficult time. And as he was talking to me, I discovered why he was going through a difficult time in his marriage. He was the CEO of a rather large company. He had just hired a new secretary, an administrative assistant, and she was a young and attractive young lady, and she was beautiful. And he was trying to convince me and trying to convince those who would listen to him that it was God's will for him to leave his wife and to marry this young, attractive secretary. As a matter of fact, he was trying to justify it in his own mind. He said, you know, if God didn't want me to leave my wife and to marry this young lady, God would not have allowed her to come into my life. He was blaming God for sending this young lady into his life. He was trying to justify and actually blame God for this decision. You see, God's not behind that. And after listening to this man's story, I paused for just a moment. And I said, you know, this is quite an interesting story. And I want you to know that after I have studied the Bible for many years, there is actually a Greek word that addresses what you're about to do. You are over here trying to explain to me why you think God brought this person into your life. And I want you to know the Greek word for this is hogwash. God is not behind this. God is not the author of confusion. I like what Will Rogers said. He says, you know, you can summarize American history into two great movements, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. I encourage this guy to take responsibility for his actions. Unfortunately, I don't think he did. Well, there's a third step in overcoming temptation. That is, be ready, not deceived. As you think about this, we can overcome our sins when we understand the power behind that sin. And then last but not least, be repentant, not rebellious. I want you to know that when you confess that sin, you are given freedom from that sin. You are given the ability to overcome that sin in the future. because you are creating a good habit in your life. Well, our time is up for today, and I want to close our broadcast with a word of prayer. I want to pray especially for those who may be battling a great source of temptation right now. So Lord, we come before you just as humbly as we know how, asking that you fill us with your Spirit. Allow us to resist the forces of evil that are coming against us. Help us not to give in to that temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening to the broadcast today. I'll see you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.